'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. It's a lovely vision, isn't it? The children all nestled snug in their beds while visions of sugar plums dance in their heads. I think something like this scene is taking place in the royal palace of King David about the year 1000, 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, his son. And so, with apologies to Clement Seymour, the story goes something like this. 'Twas the year of enthronement when David was king, and nothing disturbed him, not one little thing. His palace was built by some masons with care, out of Lebanon's cedars with money to spare. Peace ruled the day, for his enemies were spent, but the Ark of the Covenant now dwelt in a tent. See now, said David to Nathan the prophet, let's try to correct this, get God to come off it. I cannot have God living out in a field, a temple I'll make him, surely Yahweh will yield. But God did not care for a church with a steeple. I've lived on the road in a tent with my people. From slavery's bondage and sufferings I freed you. So live in a house, it's quite clear I don't need to. God said this quite firmly. It was clear that God meant it. David had to relent, indeed, to repent it. I will make your name great, God said, and give land, a place that nobody will take from your hand. But this most of all, I will build you a home. Your descendants forever will sit on your throne. You see, as Eugene Peterson says, things were finally coming together for David. After the years of danger fighting Israel's enemies, after the years of struggle for survival against the Philistines who threatened the land, after the years of waiting to replace Saul as king, David is at last settled in his newly built palace of cedar, and the kingdom of Israel is at peace. Of course, peacetime is a time for expanding economic activity, rising wages, and increased production. And so, as David looked around his newly established capital, he decided on a divine gentrification program. After all, he has established his place in Jerusalem. Now he will establish God's place by building a magnificent sanctuary in which to house the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence among God's people. As king, David was in a position to think that God, frankly, needed to move up in the world. It didn't seem right to David that he should live in a beautiful home made of cedar while the Ark stayed outside in a tent, where it was subject to the vagaries of the weather and the indignities of possibly being mistaken for a mess hall or maybe even the men's room. The tent, after all, consisted of nothing more than some sheer curtains, which seemed an unduly modest covering for the box that represented the very throne of God. No, no, no. This simply wouldn't do, thought David. If I, the king, live in a proper house, then the God whom I serve ought also to live in a proper house, preferably one made of cedar, if not columns and vaulted arches and a rose window above a soaring reredos with newly installed Fortuny fabric and an altar rail. That, David thought, would be a proper house for God. So, said the king, I am going to build God a house. And he phoned up his pastor, a man named David, to announce his building plans. When he did, the pastor, Nathan, said, "I think that would be a splendid idea." Now, Nathan was fairly new to the job of being a prophet. And so he thought agreeing with the king would be in his best vocational interests. He would soon learn, though, that the job of the prophet is not to go along in order to get along. The job of a prophet is to speak God's word to God's people. And at the moment, God was not in the mood or the market for a new home. "You want to build me a house, eh?" God asked. "You are going to build me a house?" Now, I don't know if God is ever sarcastic, but if God is, this would be a golden opportunity for God to be sarcastic. If there was ever a time for God to be a wise guy, this was it. "May I remind you," God said, "may I remind you that I have not lived in a house of any sort, neither temple nor palace, from the very day that I brought Israel from up out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Since the Exodus," God continues, "I have been perfectly content to live on the road, going with my people from place to place. Such homes as I've had," God said, "have been in a tent or tabernacle, which David, as you may have forgotten, seeing as how you're now comfortably ensconced in your fine palace made of cedar, are notoriously flimsy affairs, notable primarily for their portability. But," God said, "have I ever complained? Have I ever protested? Have I ever so much as hinted broadly that, gee, it must be really nice to live in a real, live, honest-to-me, permanent house? No, no, I have not." It's curious to me that God would prize mobility so highly. The only mobility in which many of us, myself included, are interested is the upward variety. But upward mobility is simply the means to the end of fixity, permanence, gaining the sense that at last we have arrived. And there's no clearer symbol for that than owning a home, a place with a fixed address. No more moving about. No more clawing and scraping and scrambling to get to the top. A home says you've made it. Which may be why God isn't interested in having one. Robert Hoke says the house of God is always vulnerable to colonization by creaturely appetites rather than theological vision, by which I think he means that sometimes we become more attached to the house than to the God we believe inhabits the house. Sometimes the house and the furnishings become so important or so comfortable that we forget that God was perfectly okay with living in a tent, on the go, unencumbered by the responsibilities of home ownership. God was free to move about the cabin. God was free to move about the country. God was free to move about the creation, journeying with God's people toward the land that God has always promised. God was free enough to take up residence in the womb of a young woman named Mary. Free enough to come among us as one of us. Free enough to need only the architecture of a womb. Free enough to love us, enough to come to us wherever God finds us. The only home God really wants to make is a home in our hearts and lives. That, friends, is the heart of the Christian message, God with us. It is the name given to the Holy Child, Emmanuel, God with us. It is John Wesley's final testimony. The best of all is God is with us. And that is true. For God is with us when we sing. God is with us when we pray. God is with us in the preaching. God is with us in the hearing. God is with us when we share the peace. God is with us when we break the bread. God is with us when we gather. God is with us when we scatter. God is with us in our home. God is with us on the road. God has been with us in this chapel. God will be with us in the upper room. Wherever we are, the best of all is, God is with us. Amen.